I recently had a conversation with someone that involved the restoration of some electronic files. There were some difficulties with this situation, so I finally asked the man to give me his definition for the word restore, since it didn't seem like we were speaking the same language. What did restore some electronic files mean to this fellow? Well, this fellow tried to evade my question. He said, well, you might have one definition for restore, and I might have another definition. And when I heard that, I thought, well, okay. Let me ask you this question. Suppose that your arm is severed tomorrow, and your arm is literally separated from your body. It's not connected. You go to the hospital, and you ask that doctor to restore your arm. What does that mean? Does that mean that you'd be satisfied going from the hospital and not having that arm reattached? Or would you be satisfied leaving the hospital and having your arm just 50% restored? He said, well, I see your point. This man would not agree to the word restoration. The furthest that he would go was to say, well, I see your point. In our society, we have a lot of people who are wishy-washy. We live in a time where a lot of people are non-committed and they are anything but confident. When we look at God's word, though, we don't find that wishy-washy kind of thing. We don't find that lack of confidence. We find a book that is filled with powerful language. We find a book which is filled with authoritative information. An example of this is found in one of the passages I hope you've turned to, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, verses 20 through 23. It is here that we find God and even John calling it as they saw it. They come out and they use very explicit, very direct language. There is no question about what's being said. And let's read it. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent. And she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto each one according to their works. As the Lord spoke through John, he pulled absolutely no punches. The verses just read are extremely explicit. God said, here are the problems, here is the solution, and if you're not willing to clean up the mess, here are the consequences. As we look at the clarity and the power of these verses, at least for me, my mind goes back to another passage written by someone else, the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life. This is, and you've probably seen this passage from the outline, and maybe turned there as well, 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is an important chapter because Paul says a time was going to come. And there certainly have been many times throughout history when this is true. But Paul said a time was going to come when people would not endure sound doctrine. Paul said that people would have itching ears, and they, with these itching ears, a desire for information that's not approved of by God, they would turn away from the truth. Timothy was warned that when this time came, people would heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and people would be told what they wanted to hear. At the end of verse 4, Paul said that truth exists, but when the time came that he was describing, this truth would be exchanged. It would be replaced by fables. Paul knew that a time would come when people would not want the kind of direct teaching that we find in places like Revelation chapter 2. We, as we look at our time, have also come to a period where many people have itching ears and they don't want the truth. Thus, what we find in 2 Timothy 4, especially verse 2, is certainly applicable for our day and time. Now, most of what's said this morning is going to be drawn from not just 2 Timothy 4, but just one verse, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And if you've turned there, let's read it now. Paul said, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. The Apostle Paul said, it is heaven's will that God's word be preached. The word that's translated preach or preached is an important word. As this word was originally used, it described the message that was being heralded for a king. It was the message of a ruler. And this term here tells us that Christians are to be spokespeople for God. In the secular realm, sometimes there are spokesmen for God. They come out and they make proclamations on the behalf of someone, or maybe it's actually the ruler. And the person says, well, this is what's going to be the new law of the land. Colorado, you may have seen this news report within the last 24 hours. It is so fed up with some of the things that have taken place in that state that it's thinking about separating the state. Part of Colorado, if things go as people are now suggesting, that we may have the 51st state in the spiritual realm. As we look at how things progress, some of the proclamations that we find in God's word, people also don't like what they find there. It reminds me a little bit of what we had earlier. Al Gore produced a movie several years ago that was entitled An Inconvenient Truth. I didn't see the movie, but I liked the title. Because in some respects, many look at the scriptures in the same way. They find it to be, well, yes, it's probably true, or maybe it's true, but it's definitely inconvenient. Not only would some say the Bible is inconvenient, they would actually detest some of the things that we find in the scriptures. God says to his people, though, I have this word. And this is a word that if you are my people, you need to preach this word. This is an information that you need to herald. You need to take this out into the place where you live and share it. There are going to be some people that don't want to hear that word. Just like they don't want to hear that proclamation from a civil authority or civil official. But God says, still take the information out and share it with them. And when we think about preaching the word, we often think about preachers. Well, that's his job. Preachers certainly do have some great responsibilities in this area. But preaching the word, 2 Timothy 4:2, is not limited to those who preach. There's some teaching, some preaching that needs to be done inside these walls. But there's also preaching or teaching, a lot of it, that needs to be done outside these walls. Throughout time, people have shared a lot of different messages, a variety of messages with people. When an individual becomes a Christian, though, God says that we have a message. And not only do we have a message, it is a very special message. It is the word, and it needs to be shared, preached. Now, this word that Paul says preach is described in many different ways. In fact, in just the book of 2 Timothy, it is described in several different ways. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, it is called the will of God. A little later, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, it is referred to as the gospel. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, it is designated as the word of God. Later, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it is referred to as the word of truth. That's what needs to be taught, the word of truth. Then, as we see from 2 Timothy 3:8 and 4:7, it is the faith. 2 Timothy 3:15, it is referred to as the sacred writings. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that next verse, it is simply referred to as scripture. It is 2 Timothy 4:3 scripture, or the message, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. This sacred word that God says take and preach is so powerful, Romans 1, verse 16 says it is the seed by which people are saved. God's word is so powerful, it allows us to be authoritative. It allows us to be distinctive in what we say. The world, in some respects, seems to understand the power of the gospel better than God's people sometimes, and we see that reflected in the fact that people in the world are often scared of it. We sometimes wonder why the world is so opposed to the Bible. Why is the world so hateful towards Christians? I'd like to suggest that the answer is that people who are not religiously inclined understand the power of God's word. Last October, you may have seen the news story, there was a public school teacher. He was a man who was a substitute teacher, and he was fired. He's in the unemployment line now because of the Bible. This fellow quoted a Bible verse. The student that heard the quote, liked the quote, was not familiar with it, and he asked this teacher, where did this information come from? The teacher said, well, it came from the Bible. And that apparently would have been okay, but then the teacher went a step further. Since the child seemed to be unfamiliar with the Bible, he got a Bible for the child, gave it to the child without charge, and because he gave a child in a public school system a Bible, he was fired. Canned for that. Didn't try to convert the child, didn't try to proselytize the child, but simply said, here is a book. Here is the book from which the quote that I gave and you like came. Non-Christians will often deny it, but they are absolutely terrified of God's word. And that is why the world, again and again, wants to stamp out everything that they can that's associated with Christianity. From taking the Bible out of schools, from taking prayer out of schools, to removing religious monuments, the world wants to either destroy or to put in a deep, dark, secret place the things related to Christianity so people forget about it. Revelation 2 shows us why people are so frightened by God's word. Because the Bible, if people will read it, if they will see what it says, it tells, just like we see in Revelation chapter 2, clean up your life. Get right with God. There is a standard to follow, and you follow the standard or you face divine judgment. Now that's offensive to the world. That's absolutely contrary to the ways of the world. And the world says, well, we just can't have that kind of thing. That's hate speech. That's not being nice to folks. That's not letting everybody go their own way. Regardless of what the world believes, regardless of what the world tells people, God says you preach. You teach. You be a herald for my word. 2 Timothy 4:2. The next word that we have in 2 Timothy 4:2 is this word that's translated urgent in the ESV. In the King James translation, if you have it, it's probably rendered instant. This word has the sense of every opportunity. As I think about every opportunity, my mind goes back to my dad. Dad was someone who loved to fish, and I think it's fair to say he used almost every opportunity to fish. There were times where, after working a long, hard day, and his work was hard, dirty work, many hours, sometimes 10, 12-hour days, but there were times after he worked a long, hard day, he'd go out and fish because he sought every opportunity to fish. There were some times when he fished at night, even though evening fishing can be hazardous. There were times where he fished during the summer months when people would say, well, it's just too hot to be outside. He took every opportunity to fish, and that meant that he was going to fish in the winter. He was going to fish in sub-zero weather where people would say, well, it's too cold to do recreational things outside. Most of us, if we look at our lives, there is at least one thing that we seek to do at every opportunity. Whenever we have an opportunity to eat at this place, whenever we have an opportunity to engage in this form of recreation, whenever we have an opportunity to use this computer program or use this internet site, we take it. Do we use, though, every opportunity to share God's Word, to help spread God's Word in the world? That's the force of 2 Timothy 4:2. That's what God says His people are supposed to do. Now, there may be a lot of opportunities that we say, well, that's very small. That's almost an insignificant opportunity to somehow spread God's Word, so we'll bypass that. We may have the opportunity to have a brief conversation with someone in a checkout line. I do not know of a single time in life when someone has been converted in a checkout line during a 60-second process. I talk fast, but I don't think I could even do that. But you know, even though we can't convert someone in a 60-second conversation at a checkout line, is it not the case that we could sow a seed? Could we not leave that person a track? Could we not, in that 60 seconds, offer an invitation to our BBS or something else associated with this conversation, or this congregation? We could leave them a CD, and we plant that seed. It may be a small seed. It might be an insignificant seed. We might think the chance of that seed growing is very small, but still we sow that seed. We are instant. We're urgent. We take that opportunity, even though it may not seem like there is much of an opportunity at the time. Preach the word. Share it at every opportunity. Just this morning, I read an article about a man. He was involved with a religious group that was not consistent with the gospel of Christ, and he's become a Christian. Became a Christian within the last year because someone took the time to put some YouTube videos out about the church. He happened to come across those videos, watched them, and that study caused him to leave what was incorrect faith and come in to the truth. Now, Paul knew that as we try to plant those seeds, as we try to be urgent, that not all times, not all circumstances are going to be equal when it comes to man's interest in the gospel. Paul, as he talks about preaching the word, and being instant or urgent about the preaching, he says you preach it when it is in season. If we go to a store like Meijer this afternoon, we're probably going to find that some of the products over there in the fruits and vegetable aisle, that they're going to be in season. Fresh corn, watermelon, and some things that I prefer not to touch, let alone eat. They're in season right now. If we wait a little longer this year, we're going to find that things like fresh corn and watermelon and apples, they're going to be out of season. In the secular realm, we know what it means to be in season, and we know what it means to be out of season. When things are out of season, sometimes they're not available. When something's out of season, it may also be a little pricey. In the spiritual realm, God says to us, there may be some times where His Word is not in season. That is, people are not all that interested in it. Nations can go through periods or cycles where people, for the most part, have no real interest in studying God's Word. Most of us, I think, are well-read enough, or we know enough about the religious world to realize that there are a lot of books right now on the market that have stories, alleged stories, about people going to heaven, going to hell, and supposedly they get the mini-tour, and then they come back and they write their book and make a lot of money, and supposedly people now know what heaven and hell are like because of these death experiences. One of the more famous books as far as this type of literature came out in 2011. It was that four-year-old boy, supposedly, that went to heaven and then came back, and the book Heaven is Real was published. As you go back and you look at that book from a couple of years ago, you find that it spent 59 weeks, not consecutive, but 59 weeks total, as the number one nonfiction paperback on the New York Times bestseller list. Now, if you bear that in mind with this next fact, I think this will help you understand where we are as a religious culture. Today, all the books, as you look at them, as far as the afterlife stories, I went to heaven, I went to hell, that kind of thing, if you total those books, you find that they are selling more copies of those books than all the Bible commentaries and all the Bible reference works combined. Now let that sink in. all the books that would help someone better understand, better interpret the Bible, if you stack all of them up, far more books about heaven and hell are being sold. Well, what's that tell us about the modern state of religion in America? What does that tell us about people's interest in truly studying the Word? It tells us that we have a country right now that's filled with itching ears. Are there still some people out there that are willing to hear? Are there still some people out there that are willing to learn and study? Absolutely. But is the number fewer than what we had in the past? Yes. In many respects, God's Word is out of season in America. As we look at 2 Timothy 4, though, God's message to us is, do not be discouraged, don't quit. You preach the Word, and you be urgent about it. Even if it's not in season, it's no excuse to stop. If we stay committed to the right course, the likelihood of another opportunity coming when it will be in season is certain. If deity allows a more fertile time to come, and it may, in a year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, if the Lord tarries that long, it may be long after we have left this earth. But our job is to do the absolute best that we can as we go through life. People need to see, they need to hear the power of God's Word, as we find John sharing in Revelation chapter 2. The next words that we find in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 are also very, very important. Paul here uses the word reprove. The word translated reprove simply means correct those in error. Now our world, as it looks at life, it says don't make any judgments. Let every person live his or her own life. Don't suggest that anything is wrong, and certainly don't say that anything is wrong. But the word reprove means that there are some people in error. There are some people who are not living in the right way. They're not adhering to God's Word, and it is part of our job to try to correct them. Everyone does not have, God says, the right, at least ultimately, to make their own interpretation about things. God has given His Word, the Holy Scriptures, the truth that we see in the first part of that verse. And God says, you preach that Word. You teach that Word. That's going to be the tool to help correct people. When people are not trying to abide by God's Word, our job is to try to set them straight. Some try to do that in an ungodly way. There have been cases where people have come along and they've tried to reprove and they have been abusive and they've been abrasive, and that's not right. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15, Paul said, speak the truth. Same message in 2 Timothy 4 too. But he adds in Ephesians 4:15, you speak the truth with, or you speak the truth in love. Present it in a godly way. Whether God's Word is popular or not, we need to try to reprove, to try to show people what's right. Then we have a second word in 2 Timothy 4:2 in this section of the verse. He says rebuke. Rebuke takes a slightly different idea. It has the sense of telling people that they need to change. Now, the world doesn't want to hear that message either. The world says, well, you're fine as you are. You do what you want. God, though, says He has this Word. It needs to be preached. And if it is preached, if it is taught, it's going to tell people that they need to change. This is precisely what we saw in Revelation chapter 2. You're not on the right road. And God says you have a chance to clean things up. You have a chance to make things right. If you don't do that, there is going to be a consequence. We need this message today as far as telling people that they need to change. We've come to a time of year where modesty is an issue, just like it is for every summer. When it comes to modesty, the world just kind of smiles and says, well, you do what you want. You dress in the way that you want. It really doesn't care. If there's a problem with modesty, it's not your problem. It's for the people who are looking at you. That's not the way of Christ. Paul said you stand up. You try to correct people in the ways that they need to change. If Christians will not stand up for modesty and for other things, who will? One of the reasons that things have gotten so out of control, people say, well, look at our world right now. We're just messed up over here and over here, and we've got problems on every hand. What's the problem? The problem is that good people, or people who should be good and godly, have not stood up for what's right. They've not been willing to reprove. They've not been willing to rebuke. They've not been willing to preach the Word. And when that happens, there's going to be decay. There's going to be deterioration. Good people, godly people, can't keep quiet. The world often comes along and says bullying is wrong, and we would agree. But the very people that say bullying is wrong, they're the same ones that come along and try to bully the people who try to stand up for God's values. Christians have no right to stay silent. There is no right, there is no authorization to go over there in a dark corner and say, well, we're going to keep our faith. Our kids, we teach that as far as hiding that little Christian light. God says it needs to shine. Preach the Word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke. Preachers need to preach the Word. And we need to have people exposed to the Word. We need to have that information exposed inside these walls, as well as outside these walls. And one of the ways that we can do this, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, is through exhortation. The word exhortation is simply another word for encouragement. Now, encouragement can be a difficult thing. We can encourage people individually. Sometimes we can encourage an entire group of people, and it never seems like it does any good. It seems like it's a losing battle. Still, God says, if you want to be one of my people, you preach, you be urgent, you reprove, you exhort, and then there are also going to be times where you need to encourage people. And there are days where it seems like it is a thankless task. There are days where you may look at the possibility of encouragement and you think, I just don't have much encouragement left. God says you continue. You continue to exhort. You continue to encourage, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what seems to be perhaps repeated failures. God says you continue in this way because in the end, God's pleased and you'll win. What Paul described is not easy. So as he goes through all these things in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he comes to this final word, which is translated long-suffering. Now, this is an interesting word, and it's a good way to close out the thought. The word that's translated long-suffering describes someone who refuses to get annoyed. Long-suffering means that even though another person might be frustrated by this situation, the person who has this quality does not get frustrated. This person does not get angry. We hear sometimes about a person that's described as being goal-oriented. Here's a person who has his eyes focused on a particular task, focused on a particular goal. And regardless of what comes along, he may be struck in his health, he may be struck in his wealth, he may be struck in other ways, he may lose his job, whatever it is. But this person stays absolutely focused on that goal. That's the significance of long-suffering. We never give in to despair. It's just what Jesus described elsewhere. He said, you take up your cross, you follow me. How long, Lord? He said, every single day. And when you make that commitment, we preach the word, we're urgent, we're instant about it, day in and day out, regardless of what others think. We try to reprove, we try to rebuke, we try to exhort, and we are long-suffering. We do that because at the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we have that word teach. At the end of the day, that's really what it's about. Our ultimate goal is to teach those who are not in a right relationship with God. If we will live by God's word, if we will seek to preach, to carry it into the world, we will be that kind of candle that Jesus described. That light that's not hidden. That light that shines in a dark place. Now that light, it may not seem like it overcomes the darkness very far, but that's what we're called on to do. Are we someone who's willing to stand up with the kind of boldness that we find in Revelation chapter 2? Will we be urgent? Will we use every opportunity that we can, maybe sometimes just 60 seconds with the checkout clerk, to be the best influence for Christ that we possibly can? The choice that we have is either yes or no. And the consequences for yes and no are also clear. If we're not willing to do that, Jesus said, if you're not willing to confess me before men, do not have any hope of being confessed by me before the Father who's in heaven. That's a serious consequence. But he said, if you'll confess me before men, if you will preach that word, if you will be instant in season and out of season, if you'll do your best, and he doesn't expect us to be perfect, but if you do your best to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's a great promise, but it takes work. And this morning we hope you're someone that has committed to this way of life and you're still on that path. If you've not yet become a Christian, there are people here that would like to work with you in the ways that Paul described in 2 Timothy chapter 4. To know the truth, to have the truth, to live by the truth. And you can begin that process by becoming a Christian. If you have faith, that's necessary, but it's not enough. If you're willing to say the world's ways are wrong, but I need to live by the word, that's also necessary. But you still lack a couple of things. If you confess that Christ is the Son of God, and then if you'll be joined to him by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, you can have every single sin remitted. And then as you rise to walk in the newness of life, you rise up to preach the word, to be as instant as you can every day of your life. Will you make that commitment? Will you strengthen that commitment? Those are the questions that we'd like to consider as we stand and sing the selected song.